Psalms 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your floodgates. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare for the sermon, I invite you to pray with and for me. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're in our second week of our sermon series. We're calling the four great prayers. Last week we talked about the prayer help, which is something that I pray a lot. And this week we're talking about the only prayer that I seem to pray more than that one, which is oops. Oops. It's a prayer of repentance, of regret, of asking for forgiveness. Now, some folks struggle with repentance, and if you do, know that you are not alone. It is one of the great ironies of life that we seem to believe we deserve forgiveness, but we struggle with offering it to others. I get it. I struggle with repentance too, though maybe not for the reasons that you think. I'm actually pretty good at repenting, if I do say so myself, because it seems like I have more things than the average bear to repent for. You might say that screwing up is one of my most prolific spiritual gifts. And don't just take my word for it. My staff, you like, ask the church staff, and they would affirm this for you. I mess up really well. And so often that actually they'll tell you that it was an act of screwing up publicly and then apologizing for it later that let them know when I got here that things were going to be okay, that I wasn't going to tank the church. Now, I don't think I'm alone in this. You see, the longer that I work with people, which is pretty much all I do, the more I understand the extent to which we are driven by our base desires, our own hopes, our own well-being, our own preferences, as opposed to God's. And so the struggle that I feel around issues of repentance is not that I'm not able to, like, do it. I mean, I repent a lot. My struggle is I don't see how people could not know that they need it. I mean, have you seen the world? Is it not self-evident that we don't have it all together? I mean, we just had an election last week, and they did exit polling like they always do. And I honestly can't remember the last time the right track, wrong track number was above water. In fact, I went back and I looked it up. And it's been 15 years since a majority of Americans thought we were moving in the right direction. There is some kid who this week will get his learner's permit who was not born in a world where Americans were happy with the way things were going. And so how is it that there are people who feel like it's their way or the highway? How on earth do we justify acting like we don't need to repent, like everybody else should just listen to us and we wouldn't have all these problems? It's as if we feel like everything else being equal, we don't need Jesus at all. I mean, if God would let us, we'd save ourselves and keep Jesus out of it, which, to be honest, would save us a lot of trouble. Now, this isn't a new problem. 400 years ago, the poet and priest, John Donne, wrote, "No man is an island, no person is an island, entire unto itself. Every person is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." And 1,600 years before that, it was Jesus, who reminded us that our efforts to save ourselves were doomed to fail as they had always failed, and through his death and resurrection, he gave us the gift of not having to try anymore. And as a result, you don't need to save yourself. That work has already been done for you. It's because of this fact that we repent. That the great swath of human history tells the same story again and again. Humans try to get their collective act together. They start to think they are hot stuff, and then they start to show their true colors, and the cycle repeats itself. Now, maybe you've got it all together and I just hadn't heard about it yet. But it seems to me that the only person who really seems to have it all together is God. So this is just me talking, but I'm thinking it might make sense for me, for each of us, to start aligning our purposes with God's purposes. That's all repentance is, getting things in order, realignment, lining them up so they are in the direction that they are supposed to go. We sometimes talk about God's purposes as if it's about putting God in control, and that's kind of the idea, but that's not exactly it. I do hope that God is the driver of your life, but as Methodists, as followers of Wesley, and inheritors of the Anglican and Arminian traditions, I bet you didn't think you were going to hear Arminian this morning. As inheritors of those traditions, we don't believe that God controls us like puppets. We have free will, you and me, and the responsibility that goes along with it. The metaphor that most resonates with my own soul is that of music. God works through us with us through music. The idea is that the purpose of our lives is to tune the song of our hearts so that it might be in harmony with God's song. And the more of us who do this, the richer the symphony, the more precise the music, the bigger impact that we will have in the world. I mean, you do know, don't you, that the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 42, it was originally a song. That's what psalms are, music. There are literally like directions written for the conductor written into the psalms. And it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. It's a repentance psalm, a redemption song. Because baked into this psalm is the acknowledgement that we can't save ourselves, and so we look to God. We need God just like we need water to drink and food to eat. This is true no matter where you fall on the political spectrum, no matter how old you are, no matter how much stuff you have accumulated in your life. You need God just like you need food and water. And it is true whether you walked in this morning feeling like you were hot stuff or if you walked in this morning feeling like the writer of this psalm, cast down and disquieted. No matter how you feel, there is good news here. You have my permission to stop trying to save yourself. You have God's permission. In fact, it cannot be done. But it doesn't need to be done, because that work's already been done for you. You likewise have my encouragement to look up, to stop feeling as if your life is a mistake, as if you are worth less than anybody else. You, my friend, are made in the very image of God. You have sacred worth. You are worth something sacred. The message of this psalm, the message of Scripture, the message of Jesus is that if you are willing to put your trust in somebody besides yourself, if you are willing to repent of your need to be in charge, your need to have it all together, God will work through your life in ways that will reverberate throughout the world. And as the writer Frederick Buechner says, the worst thing to ever happen to you will not be the last. This is the power of repentance. That in the act of seeking it, you will find yourself used as a vessel for God's purposes. And isn't that the most admirable purpose there is? It's the story of my life, that God seems to use my biggest screw-ups and acknowledgments of them, seems to redeem them if I am willing to acknowledge my own mistakes. Now, I had a story I wanted to tell, and I don't usually change my sermons the day of, but something happened on TV last night I want to tell you about. You may have seen it. You may have seen this last week that Saturday Night Live was in the news. Specifically, the comedian Pete Davidson. He made a crude joke about a guy running for Congress in Texas named Dan Crenshaw. A veteran, a war hero, actually. He lost an eye to an improvised explosive device while serving in Afghanistan. He actually lost sight in both of his eyes, but he was able to have one of them repaired, and then he went back into deployment. And Pete Davidson made a dumb joke about his Dan Crenshaw's eye patch, the way that he looked, and it caused a lot of controversy. You may have heard that story. What you might not know is that Pete Davidson, the comedian, his father was a firefighter who was killed while running up the stairs of the World Trade Center on September 11th. That doesn't excuse the joke. It gives it a little context. And so last night on Saturday Night Live, Pete Davidson goes on Weekend Update. And let me paraphrase here because I'm not sure I should say some of what he said from the pulpit. But basically, he said, oops. He apologized. And then Dan Crenshaw, this is a surprise, Dan Crenshaw, the veteran, shows up and sits next to Pete Davidson. And Pete Davidson apologized to his face. Apologized to his face. If you don't mind a little strong language, I would encourage you to look this up and watch it. It's pretty funny. Dan Crenshaw pulls out his phone, and it's ringing, and the ringtone is Ariana Grande, who had just dumped Pete Davidson 2 weeks before. But you should watch it mostly because it's a pretty remarkable thing in this day and age to watch an apology like that. An oops. Because for whatever reason, it seems as if apologies are seen as weakness these days. What I think I want to do is just to sort of quote at length what Dan Crenshaw said in Saturday Night Live last night. He said this. Oh, I should add, he was elected to Congress last week. He says there's a lot of lessons to learn here. Not just that the left and the right can still agree on some things, but also this. Americans can forgive one another. We can remember what brings us together as a country and still see the good in each other. This is Veterans Day weekend, he said, which means that it's a good time for every American to connect with a veteran. Maybe say thanks for your service, but I would actually encourage you to say something else. Tell a veteran, never forget. When you say never forget to a veteran, you are implying that as an American, you are in it with them. Not separated by some imaginary barrier between civilians and veterans, but connected together as grateful fellow Americans. We'll never forget the sacrifices made by veterans past and present, and never forget those we lost on 9/11, heroes like Pete's father. So I'll just say, Pete, never forget. Friends, this is the fruit of repentance. It's not easy work, but oh, there is beauty on the other side of it. Thanks be to God. Amen.